Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. As you're turning there, just remind you that today, of course, is the first Sunday of the month. And first Sundays here at Mountain Creek means we have family worship Sundays. So our kids are staying in here with us today. And also, the first Sunday of the month means that we have corporate prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. I know Pastor Matt mentioned that earlier, but I want to encourage you to come tonight at 6 o'clock. We do that on the first Sunday of each month. Right here in the sanctuary that Sunday evening, we gather to pray. Tonight, we're going to be praying specifically for needs in our church family. And so we hope you can come out to that and join us. We need your voice. We need your prayers there. That's not certainly our members. We want you to come. But even those of you who are guests, feel free to come and join us tonight. And let's join our voices together in prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. Galatians today, we're going to read in just a minute. We'll stand, we'll read God's word from verse 1 down through verse 9 of chapter 3. But before we do that, I want to start this morning with an admittedly absurd thought. Let's say that you and your spouse have been house hunting. And you've been going around and you're looking at houses and you look and you look and you look and you just can't find that house, you know, the one that you want, the one that checks all the boxes for you, the one that meets all the needs of your family. You can't find that house anywhere, or maybe when you do, it's taken before you can get on it, but you can't find that house anywhere, so you make the decision to build. And you go out and you meet with some different people and you look at all the plans and you find the plan that is just exactly what you want. It's the exact house that you've been looking for. You hire the crews to come, and they get started. They dig the footings, they lay the foundation, and everything is set. You go out with your spouse to the job site, and you walk around where the foundation has been laid. Everything is exactly as it's supposed to be. And here's where the absurd thought comes in. How foolish would it be? How foolish would it be at that point, having laid the foundation over here, to build the rest of your house over there? How foolish would it be? How foolish would it be to forget the foundation that has been laid and just to begin to construct your home somewhere else off of the foundation? How foolish would you have to be to ignore the foundation that has been laid when you're building your home? Today, God's word is going to show us that's how foolish we are every time we walk away from living by faith and begin to live by works. That's how foolish we are. Instead, the principle for the Christian is this. The principle for the Christian is this. Keep building your life. Keep building your life on what you began to build your life on. You began to build your life on Christ, so keep building your life on Christ. Let's hear that together from God's word. Would you stand with me if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word? Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we ask you now, help us to hear, to understand, to believe your word. Help us, God, then to live our lives by faith and response. We pray this in Christ's name. Jesus, we pray this for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so this morning the principle again is to keep building your life on what you began to build your life on. You began to build your life on Christ, so keep building your life on Christ. Paul here in this passage, if you're just joining us today, we began a few weeks ago going through this New Testament book that we call Galatians. It was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there in a town called Galatia, and we're just following along with this, and we find ourselves today right in the middle in chapter 3, and here Paul is telling the Galatians that they have, by faith, they have all that they need for the Christian life. They have been given all that they need for the Christian life. He's telling them that they don't need to supplement what they have by the works of the law. They don't need to supplement what they have in Christ. They don't need to add works to that as if somehow what Christ gave them by faith was lacking. They don't need to take faith in Christ and then add works onto that to supplement their faith, to add to their faith, to add works of the law to their faith, as if that would help them to really have right standing before God. As if by faith alone they don't quite have enough right standing, so let's add some works to that and then we'll really be in a right place. No, he's saying, the foundation was laid in Christ by faith, and keep building on that foundation by faith. Keep living on that foundation by faith, and you don't need to turn to works of the law in order to maintain your right standing before God. We hear that, and you may ask, well, then what role do works have? And what's the point of works then? This is why going straight through a book of the Bible is good. We're going to get to that conversation later when we get to chapter 5 and chapter 6. In saying this here, I do want to say today, though, Paul is not saying, he's not saying that we shouldn't live a godly life. He's not saying when he's saying you don't need the works of the law. He's not saying that there are certain things that we shouldn't do. Or he's not saying that we shouldn't do certain things as Christians. He's going to show us later that there are things that we should do. There are ways that we should live. Again, he'll get to that in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. So this talk isn't to say that Christians shouldn't do works. It's to say that the works of the law, so that means adding on the law of Moses, or really any other religious work, even good things, the works of the law aren't meant to supplement your faith in Christ, as if what we received in Christ is lacking and we've got to make up for it. Works in the Christian life are not done to make us more right with God, as if our standing with God is something that we can improve upon. No, not at all. We don't live the Christian life trying to earn a greater standing with God. We don't have to improve the standing that we've been given in Christ. We live the Christian life in the same way that we laid the foundation through faith. And Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. In the same way that you received him, how did you receive him? By grace through faith. In the same way that you received him, so walk in him. Continue to live in him by grace through faith. We began by grace through faith, and we're to continue by grace through faith. We don't need to improve on it. We can't improve on our standing before God by works of the law. Trying to improve on your standing before God by works of the law would be like, it would be like trying to improve on Babe Ruth's signature on a baseball. You picture an old baseball, maybe it's faded, and on that baseball is pinned the autograph of Babe Ruth. Let's say that autograph is faded a little bit, and you just want to make sure everybody can see Babe Ruth signed this ball. So you get your Sharpie, maybe you grab a red one because that's your favorite color, and you just trace B A, and you're so careful. And you line it up right where his pen wrote. You line it up right there. And now you can see it clearly. Did he improve the value of that baseball? No, it lost all value. It lost all value right then. When we try to add on to the gospel, we don't improve the gospel, we lose the gospel. That's what Paul is telling us again here today. When you try to improve the gospel, you don't add anything, you lose the gospel. And Jesus' words on the cross were, "It is finished." It is finished. When Christ finished his work on the cross, so Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Romans 4, 25 tells us that he was delivered up to death for the forgiveness of our sins. He was delivered up for the forgiveness of our sins, and he was raised to new life. He was raised to new life to give us right standing with God. When he finished that work, Jesus said what? He said, "It is finished." And he gives us all that we need for the Christian life. Having begun in him, we don't need to go build our lives on anything else. Having begun in him, having begun to build our lives on him by faith in response to hearing and believing the gospel, his word here is to keep building our lives on him. Having begun by faith, let us not now abandon faith and move to works. That's what Paul is getting at here. And to do that, he's going to give them two lines of reasoning. You can see it here in the division here in the first five or six verses, depending on how your version makes that break, and then the last three or four verses there. Now, Paul is saying again, the foundation's been laid. Don't depart from it. He's telling the Galatians, don't depart from faith alone. You don't need to turn to works of the law. The foundation has been laid, and here's what he does. In the first five verses, he reminds the Galatians of their own testimony. He's going to remind the Galatians, look back, remember how it was when you first trusted in Christ. Remember the things that you received them. And then he's going to tell them to look back at their own testimony. You can reason from that we should continue by faith. And then from there, he's going to turn in verses 6 through 9. He's going to say to them that your experience by faith is the same as it's always been for all the people of God. And he's going to look at the example and the testimony of Abraham. And in both of those sections, he's showing us the foundation has been laid. God has given us all we need. We've received from God all that we need. And specifically, he's going to show us three things in this section that we've received from God. We've received the Spirit of God. That is God in us, God with us. We've received the Spirit of God. We've received justification by God. That is right standing with God. And we've received adoption into the family of God. And he's going to take each of these, and so let's look through them in turn. First, I want to say to you today, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian through faith, you have received the Holy Spirit. Through faith, not through works, not through anything that you've done. If you're a Christian, through faith, you have received the Holy Spirit. Look down with me at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says to them, "O foolish Galatians," foolish, he says to them. Some of the versions even use the word stupid there. The Phillips paraphrase here says, "O dear idiots." He's really not so much there speaking of a lack of, now our kids here with us are going to say, well, Paul said it, I can call it, you know. No, don't do that. All right, don't do that. He's really not here speaking of a lack of intelligence as much as he's speaking of they're just not thinking. They're not using what they know. He's telling them what some of you parents of teenagers go to your teenagers and say, you need to think before you act. That's what he's telling you. You're not thinking here. You're acting foolish. Use your mind. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? It's who's hypnotized you? Someone must have put a spell on you. That's the only reason, only thing that would make sense here, the way that you're acting. Someone has bewitched you. They've hypnotized you. They've put you under a spell. He says, it was before your eyes, he's reminding them now, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That word publicly portrayed, that word speaks of a sign making an announcement. He's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that says that we're saved by faith alone, the gospel of Christ having been crucified, Jesus giving his life for our sins, Christ crucified and raised, the gospel of Christ was as clear before you as if you'd seen it on a billboard. We made it known to you when we were there. We publicly portrayed Christ crucified, and that's what preaching is, by the way. In our life group this morning, we talked about what preaching is through this study that we're going through right now in the church. That's what preaching is, by the way. Preaching is declaring the realities of Christ crucified and then helping us see the implications of that. It's Christ crucified. It's portraying Jesus crucified and all the implications of that. Christ crucified. Christ crucified meaning what God has done. What God has done. That's the gospel. That's why we say the gospel is not good advice, it's good news. Kids, today, when you go home, ask your parents, what's the difference between advice and news? What's the difference between advice and news? The gospel it's not good advice. It's good news. It's the announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished. There's news first. Yes, it demands a response, but there's news. The gospel is good news of what Christ has done, Christ crucified. And so on the basis of that, he says, remember what you saw, remember what you heard, remember you heard this message of Christ crucified. So I just have one question for you, verse 2. Now, Paul's a good preacher. He says, I've just got one question. He's going to give several more after that. But yeah, I just have one question for you here. But this is the key question. If they answer this one correctly, everything else will fall into place. Here's his question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the Spirit? Better way to ask that would be, who is the Spirit? Who's the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's going to speak much more in this book about living by the Spirit and what that means for us at the end of chapter 5, but for now it's important that we see this. The Spirit is God's Spirit. God's Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's just as much God as God the Father. He's just as much God as God the Son. He's God the Spirit. And he comes to live in, to indwell believers in Christ. Jesus promised his coming. Before Jesus was crucified, before he raised, he told his followers that the Spirit would come and that when he came, he would bring power. He would enable God's believers. He would enable believers in Christ to obey Jesus. He would give them power so that they could follow Jesus and do all that Jesus commanded. Jesus promised that the Spirit would guide his followers into all truth. He promised that the Spirit would bring to mind the things that he himself had told them, that the Spirit would come and would convict of sin, which is a good thing, convict of righteousness, convict of even judgment, that the Spirit would come and he would bring to the minds of the things of Christ, that in that he would be our comforter. He's called our comforter. He's called our helper, God with us. The Spirit is God's down payment on your life, church. He's the guarantee, God's presence in you and with you. One day we're going to see him face to face. But now we have the Spirit. We have God living with us now. He's the down payment that God will fulfill all his promises. He seals us as those who belong to God. And how did we get him? Did you have to do anything to earn that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells us this. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard the word of truth and believed in him, that is Christ, when you heard the word of truth and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you heard the gospel and believed, you received the Spirit. So does the Spirit come through works or through faith? You see, Christian, when you trusted in Christ, you received the presence of God with you. And he came to be in you through faith in Jesus. Paul's reminding them, look back and see. Just remember, this is indisputable in your past. Apparently, it was confirmed among them by miracles, by miraculous signs. It was common in the book of Acts as the gospel went to new places. There's no doubt for them that they didn't receive it by works, but by faith. Paul's next question is, so why would you be so foolish? Why would you be so foolish as to think if you received God by faith that now you must go do works to get a better standing with Him? If He's come to be with you through faith, why would you be so foolish to think you can do something better to earn even? Why would you be so foolish to move on to something else? He's saying, finish how you began. Keep building where you began building. This is all by faith, not by works. Number two, what do we receive? We receive the Holy Spirit. Number two, if you're a Christian through faith, you've also received justification. That is right standing with God. You've received through faith the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, Paul's going to show us you've also received justification. That is, you've received right standing. You have received. You have not earned. You have received right standing with God. Look with me at verse 6. At verse 6, Paul begins to transition here. He's transitioning from their experience, from their reasoning even, and to what was at the time the established scripture, the Old Testament, to make his case. He's saying, you can make the case from reason, from your own experience, but here, let me put before you scripture as well. We're gonna firm this case up so that you can see this clearly from scripture. Judging by chapters 3 and chapters 4, Paul's opponents, the Judaizers, they were saying they're Christians, but they're coming in and telling the church, you have to take on the law of Moses. Paul's opponents apparently must have been very fond of Abraham. They must have been saying to the church at Galatia something like, listen, Jesus is good. Jesus is good, but if you really want to be God's people, if you really want to be right with God, you better take on the laws of Moses. If you really want to be right with God, you need to do the works like Abraham did. And Paul's going to mention Abraham 7 times in this chapter alone, and once more in chapter 4. But alongside Abraham, I want you to notice how often Paul uses the word faith. You can even look down there and see it. Just look at through verse 7 and 9, and you see it several times there. He's already used it twice. He's going to use it 12 more times in this chapter, along with the word believe here in verse 6. And Paul is stressing now. He's going to keep talking about Abraham, and he's going to keep saying the word faith over and over again. He's stressing, even for Abraham, it wasn't works. It was faith. What did Abraham attain by faith? Righteousness. And that's what verse 6 says. That is justification. That is right standing with God. That's what we mean by righteousness in this context. It means being declared to be right with God, like we saw last week. Abraham was declared to be right with God despite his sin. Abraham was a known idolater. Despite his past, despite his family, he came from a family of idolaters. Despite his sin, despite his family, he was declared right with God. How? Paul's point was through faith. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, the same way, just as, even as, all of you received the Spirit by faith, he has been saying, and in the same way, just as Abraham, quote, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's going all the way back here to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he's showing that even then, even in the Old Testament, even before Moses, even in the life of Abraham, God's people have always been saved by faith. God's people have always been saved by faith. God's people were never saved by the law, but only saved through faith. That's always been the case, declared right with God through faith. Genesis 15, 6. You remember maybe some of you the story of Abraham. We touched on it when we finished Genesis. We made it through Genesis 12, 3 at the end of the fall. Genesis 12, 3, God promises, you remember? God promises to bless all the nations through Abraham. All the nations. Years pass. Through Abraham's family, He's going to bless all the nations. Years pass. Abraham is an old man and he doesn't have any children. How on earth is God going to keep his promise to bless the nations through Abraham's family? Abraham's family is ending now. In Genesis 15, Abraham is ready at this point to name his servant his heir, to let his line go through his servant. He's saying, it's done. There's nothing we can do here. God, you haven't given me a family. In Genesis 15, God calls Abraham to step outside. You ever seen all the stars? You ever been somewhere where there's not much light in the sky? Not much man-made light, and you can just see all the stars? It's incredible. God calls Abraham outside. He says, Abraham, look up and count those stars. Count them. He says, so shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. I'm gonna keep my promise to you, Abraham. I know it looks like I can't do it. I know it looks like you're too old. I know it looks like you're past the time, but I'm going to keep my promise to you, Abraham. Your offspring will number as many as the stars in the sky. Those stars for Abraham represented his family, and they included us. Those stars that he saw included us, and I believe Abraham knew it. Look down with me at verse 8. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, the Gentiles by faith, the nations by faith, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, thousands of years before Christ, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's from that promise in Genesis 12:3. Abraham knew that God was blessing the nations through him. And here he is in Genesis 15. He's looking up and he's seeing the stars. God's going to bless the nations through my family. What was that blessing? What was the blessing? That's the key question. What's the blessing? The blessing was the Spirit. That's actually verse 14. We're going to come to that very soon. You can glance down with me at verse 14 and you'll see it there. Verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing is the Spirit. But here in this paragraph, the blessing is justification. The blessing of Abraham that comes to the Gentiles is being declared right with God. That's the blessing. Verse 8, we see it. In verse 8, all the nations will be blessed is equivalent to God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith. The blessing that's promised to Abraham is that all the nations would be justified through faith. The blessing is right standing with God for all the nations received through faith. Abraham hears that promise. He understands that promise from what God is saying to him here in Genesis 15:6, from what God has said in Genesis 12:3. He hears it. He understands this promise. He looks at the stars in the sky representing all his descendants, and he believes in God's promise. And Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, his faith, was credited to him. That is, counted to him. That's an accounting term. Some of your versions might say reckoned to him. It was reckoned to him. It was accounted to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. His belief through his faith, Abraham was credited with right standing with God through faith. He believed. He believed. You see, Abraham and you and me, we're all saved in the same way. Abraham heard the word of God, and he looked forward to God's promises being fulfilled. And he believed God, and he was declared right with God. And we hear the word of God, and we look back to God's promise, having been fulfilled in Christ crucified. We look back, and we believe, and we're declared right with God through faith. See, when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive right standing with God and we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive these when we come to faith in Him. When you believe in Christ, both of these are yours, right standing and the Holy Spirit. Some are going to tell you you should look for the Holy Spirit to come later. It's not biblical. The Holy Spirit comes when we believe. The newest Christian the newest Christian. Breely, where are you? You have the Holy Spirit, and you've been declared right with God, just as much as the person who's been following Jesus for 70 years. That's the gospel. This is the message. The newest Christian is fully justified. The newest Christian has the Holy Spirit. It comes through faith, not through works. And there's one more thing. Number three is this. If you're a Christian, through faith, you've received adoption into God's family. If you're a Christian, through faith, you've received adoption into God's family. Again, the Judaizers were telling this church that to really be a part of God's family, to really be a part of Abraham's offspring, you've got to perform certain works. You got to take on the dietary laws. You've got to take on circumcision. You've got to follow all the commandments to earn his status as children of God. If you really want to be God's people, if you really want to be in the family, you got to do these things. And Paul was telling them, you need to remember the song. You remember the song? You learned it in VBS. Father Abraham had many sons. You remember that? You kind of move this arm, and then you move that song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord. I'm not Jewish. How did I become a son of Abraham? Paul said, remember the song. Now, I don't know if they had the song. I bet they did. I don't know if they had it. But he's telling them to remember that truth. Remember the truth. Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. So what does Paul say in verse 7? He says, know then that you should know. This is the imperative. Here's what we're to do in this passage. We're to know this truth. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This is a point that Paul is going to come back to at the end of this chapter, verse 29. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He's saying it is the people of faith who are the true children of Abraham. It is the people of faith in Christ who are the true family of God. It is the people of faith in Christ who receive the inheritance of the family. They've been adopted into the family, and that comes through faith. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you're ever building a home, don't leave the foundation and start constructing your house somewhere else. And if you're following Christ, don't leave the foundation of faith and start building your life on works. The true people of God are people of faith. People who began in faith and people who continue by faith. Faith in Christ. Works. Good works, even. Works. They're so tempting to us as a status symbol because they're tangible. We can measure, we can see them. They seem like the markers that we should be using. Works have their place. We're going to get to that. But they have nothing to do with your standing before God. They have nothing to do with your standing before God. Your standing before God comes only through faith in Christ. And he proved that when he gave you his Spirit, when he gave you right standing with him, when he gave you full adoption into his family, all of that came through faith. The newest believer, that's true for them. And the oldest believer, that's true for them. You know what else that means? That means there are no second-class people of God. There's no second class. We're all on the same level. There's not a varsity team and a junior varsity team. No, we're all the team. We're all the family of God. There's just the people of God. So let's be sure to treat each other like that. And finally, let me say this. Since it's through faith and not works, that means it can be true even for you today. And I mean you, if today's your first time hearing this message, or your first time where that message just clicks, we're not going to say there's several steps along the way, all these things you've got to do, and you've got to prove it, and you've got to do these things. We're going to say, would you trust in Jesus? Would you trust in Christ? Would you give your life to follow him by faith? God saves us. God can save you through faith today.